Take your Bible this morning. Open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I guess the sermon the Sunday before Christmas is no surprise that that's where I'm telling you to turn your Bible, right? As I said a moment ago, Christmas has just absolutely snuck up on us. It's hard to believe that this is the Sunday before Christmas. As I said on Wednesday night, normally, by this time, I would be chin deep in a series of messages, Christmas series of messages. But we've gotten so involved in 1 John and our Sunday night series that we've been doing that it just kind of caught me by surprise. So today we're going to be looking at a Christmas message. We're going to be doing that Wednesday night. And then the Sunday after Christmas, we're going to have a Christmassy type of message as well. As I was preparing for the message, I just read the passages in Matthew and Luke, and something kind of jumped out at me that I'd really never thought too much about. Think about how we feel concerning the Christmas story and the images that are painted in our minds when we think about the Christmas story and the Nativity, specifically the night of Jesus' birth. Mentally, we picture a story that is full of peacefulness and tranquility. We sing the songs that have the pendulum of emotions. You have joy to the world and silent night. You know, you just have that joyful sound of the joy to the world and the songs like that. But then the silent nights and the away in the mangers. The lyrics in Silent Night tell us all is calm, all is bright. And even though we may know that there are stressful points of the Christmas story, it all has kind of a fuzzy, nice blurred edge around it so that the picture in the middle is just pristine and beautiful. Now stop for a second and let's compare this to your Christmas. Yours is hectic and there is so much to do. Family gatherings are an event that many of you would just as soon do without, because there are stresses that you just don't want to deal with. And let's just be honest, you're going to have, if you have any big family gatherings, there are going to be relatives there that 364 days out of the year can't get along. But because it's Christmas, well, we're going to come together. And you've got everybody else having to play referee and be buffers and umpires for all the conversations. And everybody's on edge because you know this person and that person, they don't get along. Don't sit them side by side at the table and all that kind of stuff. And then there are going to be the individuals that just want to argue politics. They're still arguing the elections. They're arguing policy. They're arguing international politics. And you've got the Democrat on one side of the table, the Republican on the other, the independent sitting on the ends or wherever, and it's just chaos. And then there's all that food that has to be made. And you got all this group coming and everybody's allergic to something. Have you noticed that when I was a kid, the food was there, you ate it. But now everybody's allergic to something. You got this person over here, they've got egg allergies, so they can't have anything that's got egg in it. Well, that pretty much killed half of your Christmas recipes, didn't it? You got this person over here, they've got gluten problems. Well, there went the other half. Now you've got an individual that is allergic to shellfish, or you've got one that's allergic to nuts. That goes on everything at Christmas, doesn't it? Then you've got those that, you've got two that are worried about GMOs. You've got a vegan in the group. And then you've got the individual, just one, mind you, that insists it is not Christmas dinner without cranberry sauce, mincemeat pie, and fruitcake. But if you don't have it, that one is going to be seriously upset. This isn't Christmas without it. Nobody else is going to eat that stuff. You have the stress of COVID, and everybody's varying opinions. And so as you gather, the entire group, 20, 30, 40, 50, will cater to the person with the greatest fears. So everybody else has to go into Christmas dinner in a hazmat suit. Then there's the presents. Still in a cargo ship somewhere out in the Pacific. What was available, you couldn't afford to buy it. And what you did order, possibly was back ordered. Prices increased. Now you got to wrap it. You just struggle through that. Let me ask you two questions. First question is this. Of the two Christmases I just mentioned, which one do you want? Do you want the first one or do you want yours? You want the first one because, boy, it sure sounds nice, doesn't it? But here's the kicker of the message. That very first Christmas, was it more like what we think it was, or is it more on the order of what we have now? And I would suggest to you, the first Christmas was more on the order of the fear, the chaos, the horrors, the problems, and everything else, like ours is today. So what we are experiencing, we set up this Christmas card Hallmark movie picture of what Christmas ought to be. You know, there's not a bad Christmas on Hallmark, right? You've always got snow right when you want it, right where you want it. And the only people that ever get snowed in are the ones getting ready to fall in love. You say, oh, that's the way Christmas ought to be. You're goofy. Hey, nobody's Christmas like that. The only way you get one of those is to script it and then to Hollywood produce it. That's the only way. I submit to you that that first Christmas, and in fact, before we even get to that first Christmas, 9 months prior to the first Christmas, we have got Bible characters whose lives were never the same. Let's look at the story. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read a lot of this story, so just hang in there. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Go over to chapter 2. Look with me at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. One more, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The first point of the message this morning is the troubles of the first Christmas. As we've read that story, allow yourself to be captivated for a moment by how many times you see fear and afraid mentioned in those passages. I want to think this through a little bit with each character. First of all, let's talk about Joseph. Joseph becomes a stepdad before he even gets to be a father. He is going to get married before he even planned to. Try to imagine what it must have felt like to have been Joseph, and the looks, the comments that were made to him. You know, some people get so bent out of shape if somebody says something just the least little wrong way to them. Oh, and their little feelings are hurt. Imagine what was said about Joseph. Joseph was a man that he was looked down on in a couple of different ways. There were some that find out that Mary is pregnant, and he goes, huh, not mine, it's of the Holy Ghost. And they're thinking, yeah, right, buddy. Back then, that was a shameful thing. Unlike today, where it should still be shameful. But also, you've got Joseph, and he could be trying to cover up Mary's pregnancy. Again, why are you trying to cover this up, Joseph? Why are you willing to raise some other guy's child? These weren't taunts and things that were said just at the moment. These are things that followed through Joseph's entire life. How do I know that? Well, we'll show you in just a moment. Now, at the most inconvenient time, Joseph has to get a pregnant woman ready to travel 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How difficult of a job do you suppose that was for him? Let's talk about Mary. Unmarried, virgin Mary. Pregnant outside of marriage by the Holy Spirit. Now having to get married because she's told to go ahead and marry Joseph. Joseph's told to marry her and start a life again before they had planned. This is a time period where being pregnant outside of wedlock is a capital offense. She very easily, and rightfully so, could have been taken outside of the city and stoned. There is a stigma attached to this. Every mother that is here, you know the fears and the worries that accompanied you through the time that you were pregnant. How many times did you touch your belly and go, is the baby moving? Did the baby stop moving? And you went through a panic. And here is a young lady in this situation. Jesus will be thought of forever as an illegitimate child. And you know what that makes Mary, don't you? And she carries that stigma her entire life. Keep your marker here. Just go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And notice what is said directly to Jesus. And boy, I'll tell you what, this takes some chutzpah to say this. In John chapter 8, verse 39. John 8, 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham, but now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. ye do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. It's a nice subtle way to say, Jesus, we know who our daddy is. Do you? And Jesus is like, yeah, I and the Father are one. I know exactly who my Father is. But this is something that not only Jesus, but Mary and Joseph would have had going on in their lives the entire time. Let's talk about the city that they go to, of Bethlehem. This is tax season, and of all the most inconvenient times to collect taxes. Why now? You know, Joseph and Mary, why now? Well, it's in God's perfect plan and timing. Joseph can't find lodging. And here's something that we miss, or something that is mistold in the Christmas story. Don't we tend to think that Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem just in the nick of time for her to give birth? And at that last second, they found a place so that she could hardly get the luggage checked in. And she's going, oh, Joseph, he's coming. That's our mentality of the story. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6 says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should deliver. Doesn't tell us how long. But it wasn't a last minute, let's hurry, get there kind of a thing. Yes, there was no place for them there in that inn. But the place that they found, it was not like, oh, this is an emergency, we got to get there right now because Jesus is coming. I don't know how long they were there. But think about the stress that was involved in all of that. Now what? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Back to Matthew chapter 2. We're jumping ahead in the story just a little bit here. Jesus has already been born. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9. And here we have the visit of the wise men. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. I say this every year, get the wise men out of your nativity scene. They don't belong there. The Bible says the wise men came to a house. They saw a child, not the infant baby Jesus. You say, well then, why was Mary and Joseph still in Bethlehem? Why didn't they go back to Nazareth? I would imagine taxes have been paid. It's time to go back. Why didn't they do that? Got to thinking about that. There is an answer. The reason that they didn't go back, two reasons. First of all, ladies, you just gave birth. No drugs. All natural. How many of you want to travel 90 miles across rough and rugged terrain in a cart? On a horse, on a camel, on a donkey. The Bible doesn't say it was a donkey, but I want to walk. You know, I don't think anybody would want to do that, would you? But here's something else. Go to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verse 22. Go ahead and start in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is only about a mile and a half away from Bethlehem. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why were they still there? By the way, the days of her purification were done. 40 days. When the wise men come, they are not coming. That'd be a long time to stay there in that manger, wouldn't it? So the Bible doesn't tell us how. There's a lot of details we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us where they found lodging, how they found lodging, but they found a house. They are there for the 40 days while Mary's body is physically healing, while they have Jesus circumcised at the eighth day. They have taken him after 40 days to present him to the temple. The wise men come. They come bearing their gifts. There could have been, there had to be at least two, because wise men is plural, but there could have been 20. They just brought three types of gifts. That's all we know for sure. And they bring these gifts. The angel of the Lord tells them, go home another way, because Herod, he's having a hissy fit. He wants to kill baby Jesus. They go a different way. The angel comes to Joseph and says, get out of here, because Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. And they leave by night. How much tension would you be feeling? I mean, you talk about the anxieties. You talk about the fears. You talk about Jesus' whole life. Somebody's trying to kill him. And mom and dad, do you think that Mary and Joseph, throughout Jesus' upbringing, they are constantly looking over their shoulder, just wondering, when is it going to happen? I think that from the time that Mary and Joseph gets the news that that Mary is pregnant, their world was turned upside down and nothing was ever normal again. We have been talking since 2020 about a new normal. Oh, that's just our new normal. Oh, we hate it so much. Here's two Bible characters. This is their new normal for their entire lives. What do we get out of this for us? We have the troubles of the first Christmas. Let's talk about the truths of the first Christmas. Because these truths of the first Christmas are the very truths that you and I need. When not just our Christmas goes haywire, but the other 364 days of the year go haywire, we need these truths. The lives that Mary and Joseph lived were not the serenity of what is painted in the songs and the poems and the pictures and all of that. Their lives were in constant chaos and turmoil because the Christ child now lives with them. And that's okay, because that's the new normal God brought to their life, and He brought it for good. Let's take a look at these truths. First truth is this: obedient faith isn't always easy faith. Obedient faith isn't always easy faith. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Notice something that was told to a fellow by the name of Ananias just after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's not a period there. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul was told he is going to suffer for his faith and his obedience to the Lord. Did Mary and Joseph suffer? They didn't suffer like Paul did. It was a different type of suffering, but they suffered. Their reputations went right into the toilet. My guess is that Joseph's business would have hurt because of all the accusations and the innuendos. While they were fleeing out of Egypt, can you imagine them hearing the cries of the mothers of Ramah, weeping for their children that had just been murdered by this lunatic named Herod, and those sounds pushing them deeper and deeper into Egypt? Do you suppose they were always kind of, in a sense, on the run. You know, we need to lose the false assumption that being a Christian is a life on easy street. We need to recognize that the moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, things just got hard. Very difficult. Because our life is one that is going to be lived in an uphill battle against all that is in this world and against the one who hates Jesus the most. It's going to be against the devil. Living by faith and the faith is going to require sacrifice. Listen to what Luke says. Luke says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, the instrument upon which you die, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Christians, are we counting the cost? Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Here's the second thing this morning, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. The second truth that we get out of this, not only is obedient faith not always easy faith, but the second truth is that God is always in total control. Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus could have come upon the scene of humanity anytime, but He did not come until the fullness of time. He didn't come until the time was right. Jesus was never early. He was never late. He was perfectly on time. How many times in our life do we say things like this? Why did this have to happen? Why now? Of all the times, why now? You know, the Nativity is a perfect reminder to us that God does all things right and purposeful, and He does all things in His time, and He is in complete control. God is in complete control of history. We see how the Scriptures tell us that He raises up one leader, He tears down another. God is in complete control. Stuff happens in life, you know it? Unplanned, unwanted, unpleasant. And it happens in every one of our lives. For Christians, God's in control. We are not called to understand the timing. We are called to simply obey Him in faith and trust, knowing that He will work all things together for His good. The third point is this: fear has to surrender to faith. Fear has to surrender to faith. As I said, fear not, do not be afraid. Five times in the Nativity story, the people are told to not be afraid. 12 times in the Gospels, people were told, fear not. 7 times they are told, do not be afraid. Do Christians ever get afraid of things? Yes. You say, oh, that's terrible. We should never be afraid, because 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So it's not going to be right for me to be afraid. That's not the fear that's being talked about there. Because I am a human, there are going to be things that the Lord calls me to do that scares you. But you do it anyway, trusting the Lord, and fear gives way to faith. The fear that is a wrong fear is the fear that keeps you from doing what God called you to do and makes you disobedient. Fear that leads to disobedient is an ungodly fear. If you were to go to the zoo and you was to walk into the lion's cage, even though the sign said don't do that, but you did it anyway, and you see this big ferocious roaring lion haunched up ready to pounce, you'd be dumb if you wasn't afraid. Something's really wrong with you. I want you to think about this from a Christian perspective. Brother Steve Maldoff wrote this in his missionary letter, or he might have wrote it in a personal letter to me, I don't remember. But he had people ask him, why would you want to go to Pakistan? Do you not realize that you could die there? Because it is a bad country. In the persecuted Christians category of the worst nations to go to, Pakistan is number 5. Pakistan is a place where the violence level is considered extreme against Christians. The Christian population is a very tiny minority to Islam. Was he afraid to go? I think there was probably some normal, natural fear, especially as people tell you stuff. Why do people think they need to tell you stuff? How many times have you wished somebody would just shut up? Don't tell me that. You're getting ready to have surgery. Oh, well, let me tell you about my great Aunt Susie who had that same thing. Oh, she laid up for months and oh, all the infection and all the things that went bad. Shut up. Why would you tell somebody? We're going to be praying for you though. Why would you do that to somebody? But yet he had people come up and giving him all these things, all scared to death to go. And he says, I can die in the United States of America just as easy as I can die in Pakistan. Why wouldn't I go? God has given each and every one of us a day, and we don't know what that day is. But whether it be in Pakistan or in America, when that day comes, that day comes. And there's no getting around that. So why would we let fear keeping us from surrendering to the Lord in faith? Joseph, Mary, the shepherds, the wise men. They were the Bible characters to whom the angel of the Lord would come and say, fear not, fear not. And when we fear, like they did, we hear the same message, fear not. And our response needs to be that Mary had, be it unto me, the handmaiden of the Lord. Brings me to the final point. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, as we consider these truths that come from the Christmas story, we see throughout the Christmas story the ministry of the angels. And we know that at Christmas time, the angels, boy, they all pop out, don't they? And I'm not going to go off on the angels as much as I typically do. But how the angels of heaven, how they must cringe to see how they are portrayed here on earth. The angels are the heavenly host. That's a military terminology. They weren't dressed for a ballet or a debutante ball. They were dressed for battle. They were warriors. That was the host. The angels play a prominent part in ministering to those Bible characters in that first Christmas story. But in Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who should be heirs of salvation? The heirs of salvation. How many heirs of salvation are here today? God has given to us the ministering spirits, the angels, to minister to us. Just like we see back here. As I look at the Christmas story, I can only imagine how Mary and Joseph's lives were turned upside down as they were used to bring Jesus Christ into the world. But Christians, think about our lives. The moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our lives were turned upside down so that we could bring Jesus into the world. You ever thought about that? As Christians, we are called to bring Jesus into this world. And the Lord is going to turn our lives upside down to do it. And the fears, the things that happened to Mary and Joseph that kept their life constantly in flux and chaos are the same things that happen in our lives. Maybe not the same way, but the same ending. And so we go back to these promises, we go back to these truths, knowing that the Lord is going to use us to tell others and to show others who Jesus Christ really is. The question is this morning, are we surrendered and usable to be used of the Lord? Or are we going to fight and resist and grumble and grouse and growl every time that our life, something different came along and it's turned us upside down and now something else bad has happened? And is that going to be what happens in the story of our life? A life that's not surrendered to be used. Tell others about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. May this morning be a day of rededication of our lives as Christians to the Lord and to His service. May we be surrendered to the Lord to be turned upside down, shaken. If that's what it means to bring Jesus Christ to somebody else in this world. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. That story about Jesus' coming and the nativity and His birth and all of that, it's a beautiful story. But it's not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. Because Jesus did not come to be remembered as a baby in a manger. He came headed for a cross. That was His purpose of coming. He came to die on Calvary's cross to shed His blood in payment of your sins. He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ did everything necessary for your salvation. But lost person today, Jesus isn't going to kick the door down of your life and barge in and say, "Hey, I'm here whether you like it or not." He stands at the door and He knocks. Will you let Him in today? Will you invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of your life? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation this morning, as we peel back the layers of misinformation and mistaken concepts that we have of what it must have been like to have been Mary and Joseph and shepherds, the wise men, and even Jesus Himself there in the Nativity. We know, Lord, that from even before, but from an earthly perspective, from the day of Christ's birth, there was a target on Him for His death. And everyone was called into that and had to play their part in it. But You were with them all the way through it, Lord. You gave them everything they need to sustain them, just as You do for us. And may we this morning, as believers in Christ, rededicate ourselves to You, to be used for however You choose to use us, whatever You choose to use us for, to bring honor and glory to Your name. We pray especially, Lord, this morning for that lost soul. They need to be saved. They need to give their life to Christ. This needs to be the day. And we pray, Lord, that You'd have the freedom in that life, that today would be the day they would say yes to Christ. For it's in His name we pray.